You know, if you were born into this country, you probably don't think a whole lot about what it means for you to be a citizen of the United States. What I mean by that is a lot of that is sort of automatic to you. You just were automatically a citizen of the U.S. However, if you came from another country and became a naturalized citizen of the United States, you've been caused to think a lot about what it means to be a citizen. Because there's this whole process that you have to go through in order to become an American citizen. So, you, for example, have to show that you live in the U.S. So your life is now actually in this country. You have to show that you have the ability to speak the language of this country. You can understand and speak English. You have to take a civics test. It shows that like you understand the laws, the values, the principles on which a country is founded and ideally practices. At the ceremony to become a citizen, you take a pledge of allegiance. I'm going to live my life in accordance to my allegiance to my new country. If you think about this, all these are steps to reinforce this idea that you are now a citizen of the United States. The story of the U.S. is now, in a sense, your story. The language of this country is a language you're going to speak. Your life is going to be guided by what happens within the U.S., by the principles and the values and the laws of this country. So if you think about it, that concept, what it means to be a citizen of the United States, those are really helpful ways to think about a way in which the Bible talks about Christians. I don't know if you're aware of this, the Bible talks about Christians as being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That ultimately, if you're a Christian, I mean, you're a citizen of a country here, but your ultimate sort of forever citizenship is the kingdom of God. And to be a citizen of this kingdom means, in the same way, the values, the themes, the principles of God's kingdom guide and shape your life. And where are we going to find the values and the principles and the themes of this new kingdom, of God's kingdom? It's in this book. It's in the Bible. So as you think about this, what I want us to think about is this idea that the languages that we speak, the things that we care about, the things that we're passionate about, the things that we push into, all of them should reflect the book, the Bible, where we find this king, where we find the ideas and the themes and the principles, the language that guides the fact that we are now part of a different kingdom, that we're part of the kingdom of God. To be a citizen of this kingdom means this book informs what we're passionate about. It informs what we care about. It informs what we want to push into. So this morning, and really this is a good way of summing up this whole series that we've been in, this way in which we study and read the Bible. I want us, a goal for me in this series wasn't just that like the Bible become more part of your life. Like it's just, you know, so you have this busy life, you all these different things you're doing. Just make sure you squeeze some little bit of Bible in there. Now, I want us, if you're a Christian, you're someone who follows Jesus, you're part of the kingdom of God, I want you to see how the Bible becomes your life. It is your life. That we read and study the Bible in a way that impacts how we live. We live this book. That's what we want to go this morning. I'm going to look at sort of two passages to help fill that out and inform that a little bit more for us. The first key passage for us comes in Colossians chapter 3. So set up for this. Colossians 3 begins by saying, you know, as you look at life, you want to look at it, your life, you want to approach your life oriented towards Christ and heaven. So it has this idea of you set your minds on things above. That's your perspective in the ways that you live. That means putting away an old life and putting on a new life. And then we get to verse 16, which I think says, then here's how we can make sure we live this new life in Christ. So Colossians 3, verse 16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. You don't want me to say, this is an idea, this idea of the word of God, the word of Christ living within us. You can find it also in 1 John. You can find it in other parts of the Bible. But as we think about this, the word of God, the word of Christ, what we're talking about here, of course, is the Bible, the scripture. That's the word of Christ, the word of God. But we can say something more particular. It's not just like the Bible is like a trivia book or there's just stuff in here that we got to pay attention to. To say the word of God is also the word of Christ is to say that it's also understanding this book in a particular way. That the Bible The Word of God is ultimately the Word of Christ. It's a message to us about Jesus. That's the main message of this book. So we want this Word, the Scripture, and the main message of the Scripture, this gospel message, the good news about Jesus, we want it to dwell in us. So the word dwell is like, it's got to live in us. You imagine, like, it's like the Bible's moved in, and now it's unpacked its bags, its boxes. It's there permanently. It's not just shacking there for a couple of days. It's there permanently. The words and the themes, the Bible and its gospel message about Jesus has become part of our lives. It's become part of our lives richly. To say that the Word of God, Christ, dwells in us richly is to say that it's got to be every part of our lives, every part of our community. You know, so Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. here at Roosevelt and First Street, like, that's not the Word of Christ dwelling you richly. I mean, I'm glad you all are here. That's great. But like, that's not going to cut it. That's the Word of Christ sort of just living for a few days. Not even a few days, like what, 2 hours, right? That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what's behind that phrase. To say the Word of Christ dwells in you richly means it's evident in every part of your life. It shapes, it guides, it's infused, it influences every part of your life. If you read the rest of the verse, we'll say that, so you look at that up on the screens, it begins to show how that shows up in the part of our life that we call community worship. I don't know if that's what this is right now. It's us together saying we're one community that wants to worship in the same direction. We want to hear the same things. We want to sing the same things. And so the rest of that verse begins to fill out how if the Word of Christ, the Bible, influences us, it leads in these different ways. And we'll get into that in the next sermon series. But I want you to see that phrase, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that doesn't just apply to when we gather together here. I want to say that's a phrase that speaks into every part of life, every part of your life. If you imagine your life is like a house, I want you to see how then the Bible and its gospel message should be in every room, in every corner, in every closet. It's everywhere you look. It's in all the things that we talk about and we think about. So it's in the part of your life where you're thinking about how to spend your money. You can find it living there. When you get to the section of life that gets into who am I going to date? Like the themes, the values of the Bible, the gospel message influences that. When you're thinking about how you parent, that part of your life, it touches there too. When you think about how you react to good news, what you consider to be good news and how you react to it, or how you react to bad news, how you suffer, the Bible touches there. The gospel message influences you there. When you think about your career, when you think about your friendships, when you think about your community involvement, we live this book. It speaks to what we care about and what we're going to pursue. Let me sort of talk about something very specific, something that happened to our family recently. Let's just say you had a child that breaks a window in your front room. Right? You come home and you realize that was not there an hour ago, and now there's a big hole in that front window. Now, there's some consequences to something like that happening. So that's a truth that needs to be spoken. And there's consequences to begin to be worked through. But what do we do when we're in a situation like that as parents? You know, if we're to live by this book, a question I'm going to ask is, well, how does the themes, the values, the priorities of the Bible inform how we react to someone who's my child? Well, the Bible talks a lot about God being our Father, doesn't he? So now, there's things there, there's characteristics of God that are going to help me understand it's something very practical, like my kid broke the window of our front room. What are some of the characteristics of God? Well, like, maybe some of the things the Bible repeats over and over again. Like this, for example, the Bible says over and over again that God our Father is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Like that tells you something, doesn't it, about how you approach something very practical like that. You know, in church circles, and not just in church circles, a lot of parenting is guided by other things, authority, command. So, you know, growing up, I heard a lot about first-time obedience. Maybe you've heard about this too, right? First-time obedience and immediate punishment, right? They obey, and if they don't obey, full judgment and punishment. And here's what I want to say to that. If we live by this book, get what I'm getting here, the values, the themes, the priorities, the feel of this book and the main characters of this book, God and Jesus Christ, if that's going to influence us, then, like, my goodness, I'm glad God does not always do first-time obedience with me. Now, sometimes he does, but whatever God does, whatever consequences God brings into my life, it's always ruled over by this. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. See, you realize what that does. It begins to shape just however we respond whenever something wrong happens, whenever something bad happens. It puts us in a posture to react to things in a way that reflects the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is reflected in a way that wants to call us always to repentance. Not just punishment, not just judgment. That's in there. But ultimately towards repentance. To change us. It's always in relation to us. Do you see what I'm getting at here? It's the ways in which we think through the themes and values of the Bible so that it actually touches on the things that we care about and the things that actually happen in our lives. And so let me just take a second here. What areas of your life should be shaped by this book? And there aren't. And just take a moment. God's going to bring something to mind right now. You're going to skip over it. Rewind back. All right. Don't skip over that. Whatever that first or second thought was, and you think, no, I'm good there, all right, just run back and think, what are ways in which the Bible and this gospel message should inform, guide, shape what you do and don't do, what you say and don't say? I'll give you some freebies, right? Here's some things that begin to inform us, right? So the conversations we have, might it be helpful if we look at some place like James 1 that says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Like, would that be helpful? in the conversations that we have, in the things we text, the things we post, what about 1 Corinthians 7? It says, your body doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to your spouse. Well, there's a huge one. Husbands, wives, your body does not belong to you, it belongs to your spouse. Think about how that orients you towards your spouse. Think about later on in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, if you marry, you should marry in the Lord. That means someone who follows Jesus and believes in Jesus. Like there's no budget on that one, right? That just forces you to ask some really big questions there. If you're going to marry, marry in the Lord. Genesis 1 talks about how God made man in his own image. I mean, that informs so many different things, doesn't it? If God makes every single people in his image, it informs then what you're going to call them to and the ways in which we should honor God in everything we say and do. It's going to inform how we treat people ultimately, even when they do wrong. You know, in all these things, what we're asking is, how do we live by this book in a way that reflects the fact that we belong to the kingdom of God? And this reflects the values, the principles, the message of this book. God saved people through Jesus. That says something about what you're going to care about, what you're going to pursue. So Colossians 3, I think, is helpful for us understanding what it means for us to live this book, to live by this book. Let me look at another, I think, helpful passage on this to help fill this out a little bit more. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, background to this, the book of Deuteronomy comes to us from Moses. And Moses, before he led his people into the land that God promised, is giving a series of sermons and teachings to say, look, here's some things to remind you all about. As you move into the land, you're going to be surrounded by nations that don't care about God, don't follow God. You are God's people, right? So here's some important things to remember. Here's some things I'm going to preach to you and teach you. And then we get this section as a way of, I think, helping reinforce that and show here's how to make sure that continues to happen as you're in this land. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Then we get to verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. Shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So we got to know and love God with all of ourselves, the very center of ourselves. You see what it says there? It says there in verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And the Bible uses the word heart. It's a way of sort of describing the very center of your heart, like the place where your thoughts and your desires and your motives meet, that the very center of your being. That's where we should find God's words. That means God's words impact our choices and our motives. And that will happen, notice, when we make sure that the word of God is, in a sense, always around us. And you look at verses 7 and 9, it gives some, I think, practical examples to make sure the Bible, the word of God, is always around us. So notice there it says, the scriptures are to be taught, it says, teach them diligently, verse 7. This is a sense of the Bible is going to be taught formally, intentionally. Like, this is, you're not going to learn this. It's not like catching a code. Like, you just have it on your shelf. Like, whoa, I got Bible in me, right? The idea is teach them diligently. That word, diligently, it translates a Hebrew word that means to repeat or to say again and again. So you're seeing there's, like, intentionality to this, this purpose to this. There's also behind that word, that Hebrew word there, it's like a sense of engraving something. Think of when you engrave something, it's, like, permanently put on there. Right? To engrave something is to permanently write something on there. So the word of God is to be permanently written on our heart. It doesn't go away. It's like, think about like the habits that you have that like you don't even think about it. You just do it. It's like that. Again, the themes, the principles, the values are like that in our lives. They're habits. They're part of who we are. But notice, it's the idea of, so these practical examples are given here. There's a formal way in which we want to speak, we want to teach the scriptures so that we can live by this book. But also, it's like informal. It says, shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So you're just chilling, you're just around, yet the Bible, the themes of the Bible, so again, it's not like you're just sort of spouting verses at each other, but like the things you care about, the things you elevate, the things you talk about, you can be seen, and when you're just in the crib, hanging. Right? People can sense that there's something different. Your family can sense there's things that you care about that reflect this book. It's also influenced in what we do and how we do it when we're out and about. We're out in the community. It says when we walk by the way. It's even a subconscious part of ourselves. Right? And when you lie down and when you rise. So like this is like even the stuff you tend to like drift off thinking about and daydream. It reflects the Bible and the message, the gospel message. And you think about things that are gracious and loving. You think about ways in which you might be more forgiving towards your family members. You might begin to find yourself reflecting on how you might better handle a parenting situation and how you might need to ask for forgiveness in this situation. It begins to influence maybe the partners that you're interested in dating and the things that you notice about them, the things of Jesus that you notice about them. And all these things, I mean, you see what we're getting at here. God's word is not just part of our lives, it is our lives. We live this book. We live by this book. And I want you to see, too, I'm using that word we to show that what I'm talking about here this morning isn't just sort of individually. It is individually. There's a purpose. There's something that we need to do personally. But there's also this sense here that we do this as a community. So verse 9 says, the words of God were to be written on the gates. So that's the gates of the city. So when people came in, they see, oh, this is what the city cares about. These are the priorities, the values of this city. So as a community, we want the values and the practices of this book to influence who we are as a community. And then our witness in the community that we're in the city, the state, the country that we're in. So for example, and you know this, it's funny that I almost have to say this, but like we're in a day and age where like I think we have to say stuff like this out loud. The church should not think about people or think about issues in the same way that we see on the news. Like we should not. Should not happen. That's not our guide. That's not what primarily influences the ways in which we think about and treat the issues or the people that show up in what's happening right now. We should talk. There's ways for us to think about issues. There's ways for us to treat people. There's ways to approach those things. And guess where we go for that? Like, it's here. It's what we find, the values and principles the gospel message we find in this book. Here's, I think, one huge, extremely relevant example of that. This is Deuteronomy chapter 10. So we have an example of God's community and just principles, not word for word, but principles that we should draw from places like Deuteronomy 10. And what do we find in Deuteronomy 10? Here's what God said to his people. For the Lord shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. You also must love the foreigner, since you are foreigners in the land of Egypt. So we live by this book as a community when we think about, when we reflect on, when we even have to debate the things that are happening around us. We live this book not just individually, but as a community, as a people. And so what are the issues happening right now? I mean, we know them. Issues related to justice, to proper punishment. Issues related to how we treat children. Issues related to the elderly. Issues related to immigrants and refugees. Like, we have ways to think about them. We have ways to debate them. I'm not saying we all agree, but we have ways to think about it, to debate it, and then to act, and then to live. We have the roadmap in front of us. We have ways and values and things that should guide what we do and shape who we are. What that means is that we as a church, in some ways, are always prophetic. We're always living in contrast. It means there's always a tension, right, between the world we're in and the world that we're part of. It means that, like, Christians historically have suffered more than anyone else because no one likes us, because we're always willing to speak truth no matter who's in power, no matter who's around, because the guidelines and the things that we ultimately belong to is this kingdom. That's what it means to live this book. It's to be elevated to something greater and higher than anything else that's around. And so there's a cost to that, but it's a cost worth paying. Because to live this book is to live a life that lasts forever. It's to be part of a kingdom that lasts forever. It's to be part under a king who is coming back one day and has already given us the things that he cares about and the things that we should push into. And those are the things we should care about and push into as well. So, in saying all this, let me sort of finish here with just saying there's actually practical ways in which I think we should really do this. This is one of the most practical things I'll be doing I've ever done, really. I want to think very practically how we then do this, how we can live by this book and do all the other things I've talked about in this series, how we eat this book, in other words, really meditate on the Bible, how we obey it well, how we fight with it, fight against temptation. If you look at verses 8 and 9, I mean, those are just, I think, I would argue, very practical things that God wants his community to do. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. It should be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Those are practical things. Some of the ancient Jewish communities literally did this. They had like little metal boxes, and they put scripture passages on them. Some of them bound them actually on their bodies. So I'm not suggesting, like, right now you got to take out a pen and write on your sleeve if you want to. That's fine. You know, there's probably good tattoo artists to do that. I'm not saying you actually have to do that. If I'm understanding some of the things Jesus says later on, I mean, I think there's a legalistic approach to this that says, oh, if I write it, right, and I write verses on my house, then I'm good. No, remember what this passage just said. It said the word of God has got to be on your heart. It's got to be on your heart. And so I'm reading this as saying, so think practically how you can help make that happen. And here's one practical example of this, but for us today, I think we can be extremely practical. I'm going to list 6 extremely practical tips towards this. And just so you know, I'm going to put this in the e-newsletter that Roosevelt puts out, so don't feel like you're going to, like, scribble right now quickly. If you want to take a picture of it, you can if you want to. But if you subscribe, it's info@rooseveltchurch.org. I'm going to put that in the little thing I write at the beginning of the newsletter every week, so you can see all this for yourself. You can just copy and paste it, but here's just 6 extremely practical ways that we can be in a position to know the book well enough so that we live this book. Number one, read. read. Read this book. All right? Some of you are like, I'm not a good reader, and I sympathize. I get it. I see why you're not a good reader. Except for one thing. You're a good reader when it comes to the Bible. All right? Like, the Holy Spirit is in you. You've been given the supernatural ability to read it. To be able to read it, like, full stop, right? So read this book. And there's a lot of different ways in which you can read this book. see up in there that the website link, those are just different reading plans that you can follow. Some of them are like 1 year through the Bible plans. Those are good. I'm telling you as lead pastor, I'm not holding you to that. I don't actually think I think it's good to try it, but there's a lot of other ways to do that. Read it over the course of 2 years. Read it over the course of 3 years, right? Take advantage of multiple different ideas and plans that help you get through the Bible so you can actually hear what it's about. But, I mean, walk through the Bible is a way to sort of know what's actually you're going to read about, right? That's what Ginger was talking about. Here's the overall themes of the Old Testament, and then you can read about them and see them for yourselves. Bible apps can be helpful. That's that second link. We have like technology that allows you to read consistently. But in saying that, though, let's just be honest. Like, we are incredibly distracted by our phones. You know, and every Sunday, like, my little screen time thing shows up on my Apple, and I'm like, oh, man, I didn't realize, like, how much I was on my phone, and it was not reading the Bible, right? So I would argue, you know, the old-fashioned books are in some ways better because they're distraction-free. But, again, I'm not a legalist here. If a phone works better or an iPad used better, then do that. Use that. Here's another thing. Like, read different translations. Like, we are, as a church, we align with a historic tradition that's called Reformed. So that's a historic tradition that we sort of most closely align with. And to be Reformed for a lot of people means that, like, this is the only translation you read, the English Standard Version, right? This is the only one that exists. That's bogus. Let me just tell you that right now. It's complete bogus. It's a great translation. I like to use that as my standard. But don't limit yourself just to that. Because, like, I don't know if you realize this, this is, like, written in another language, like Hebrew and Greek. So that means, while I like to see this as a standard, as, like, I think one of the best out there, the English Standard Version, there's great translations to read. The NIV, the Christian Standard Bible is one I've been reading. I've been loving it, right? There's others. There's a whole gamut of ones to read. If you're an English reader, like, you're privileged, right? You're incredibly privileged. Take advantage of that privilege in a good way. Number two, very practical example, listen to Bible. Actually, back up, let me say this on reading the Bible. A good thing to use are something called Reader's Bibles. So they're sort of formatted in a way that makes it easier to read the text as opposed to the ways our Bibles are currently constructed. So Reader's Bibles, I would suggest, are really helpful to helping you more easily read. We'll quickly go through the rest of these. Number two, listen. This is the way primarily lots of God's people actually got around the Bible, by listening to it, read. And so there's amazing apps to do that. There's free versions on uversion.com, ESV Bible, ESV.org has free places you can listen to the Bible. I think it's worth paying for good stuff. And so the Well app, you see the link up there, is really helpful. It has a lot of different types of ways in which people are reading it. It's a little bit more engaging, better designed. Here's an easy way to be living this book, by listening to it as you're brushing your teeth, listening to it as you're doing chores. Deciding, hey, I know Pastor Ramon's going to be going through Luke chapter 1 and 2 in December. Like, why don't you take some time to listen to it ahead of time and see things that you're going to catch and hear. Number three, memorize. So take time to actually learn verses that you can then repeat and use helpfully. All right, so some of the helpful apps that are helpful towards this, you can see a link for one of them. It's called Verses. It sort of gamifies memorizing the Bible. For a gamer like me, then you like that kind of stuff, right? So the reality is it sort of just helps you learn different verses in different sections. So take advantage of stuff like that. So the Verses app is helpful. What's even more helpful is, like, other people. Like, look around, right? Say, hey, let's learn this section together. Let's memorize it. Let's learn the parts of the Bible that are most helpful to you, that as you learn it and memorize it, you begin to be able to use it consistently. Three more here, study. So study Bibles are incredibly helpful. So there's free tools at ESV Study Bible and NIV Study Bible. You can see some of the links for that up there. Use software, and so some of it's paid, but again, it's worth paying for good stuff. Logos, Accordance are some of the ones out there. Commentaries, bestcommentaries.com, which tells you some of the best commentaries to use. Some of the ones that are user-friendly, right, that are easy to understand. If you're more technical, you can take advantage of that. So this is a chance to be like, I don't understand what this means. Like, you can find out what it means. Number five, meditate. What I mean by that is just, like, taking time to prayerfully read the Bible and think about it. To be silent and listen and ask God to bring to mind the things that need brought to mind. To take time to pause. What's God saying to you? as you hear his word. Journaling can be helpful in that process as well. The here method that I put up there is just one way of doing that. So here means you highlight things that you notice. E is you explain it to yourself. Okay, here's what I think this is saying. A stands for application, and R stands for response. Here's how this applies. Here are how I maybe should begin to respond to this. And then you take time to meditate on that experience as you journal through that. Lastly, 6, talk. I'm talking about like group discussion and study. I think for Americans today, this is probably the most important one, that you get together with other people and say, hey, we're going to read this together. Let's get together once or twice a month and talk about it. So this can happen informally. This can happen formally. We have community groups, Bible studies. I think one of the key ways to live this book is to have other people speak the book to you, because there's things you will not hear, things you need other people to say. I need it. I have a group of guys I get together with regularly, and they say things to me that I'm like, I didn't want to hear that, but it's from the Bible, and it helps me live this book. You have to be in a position where you can have other people speak into your life, that God will use other people to help you, to shape you, to mold you, so that we can live in the ways that God has called us to, in the best ways, his ways. So those are just some very practical ways in which we want to do this. These last sort of 5 minutes here, for those of you who are new, what we've been doing throughout this series is giving us a chance to like directly experience what we've just talked about, to practice it. And I'm going to sort of show how this, I'm going to show you what I do when I sort of try to practice some of the things that we talked about. So if hopefully everyone get one of these, if not, just slip up your hand and we'll get one to you. You can use one of the pens or pencils that's in the aisle or in the back of the seat in front of you. If you got to move down a row or two to get one, feel free to do that. So you're going to grab this right now. And again, we're just going to take just a couple minutes to, like, if you didn't do Bible study this week, guess what? You get to do it now. You're going to get a chance to hopefully hear from the Lord. We trust that God will work in this. And what you'll notice, those of you who've been here, I've been going through Psalm 119. That's intentional. In other words, like, so this is the last time doing this, but like you can continue on. And they're short little nuggets. They're like 8 verses. Right? So I encourage you to continue doing this, at least weekly, if not more than that. Continue on in the things that we've been doing in this series. So, as always, when we begin to do this, we begin by saying the only way this works is if we believe in God and trust in Jesus. So let me pray to Jesus right now to help us as we spend a little time doing this. Lord, I believe you work in amazing and miraculous ways, and so there's things that need to be addressed in people's lives. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do that as we sort of practice the things that we've talked about, not just today, throughout this series, through Psalm 119. We do it trusting in you and believing that you are Lord and Savior and that you listen to your people. So we pray that you work in this moment right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read this for us. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Let me read this again. I'm going to read it just a little more slowly. And now, grab a pen in your hand, and I want you to, what are things that God is helping you to notice right now? All right, so God is going to speak into your heart, into your mind. What are things that you're going to notice? Words, phrases, verses, if you want to use that here method. So you're going to highlight certain things, maybe explain things. Think, here's some things I want to apply and respond to. You don't have to hit every single thing in this passage. Like, this book has been around for a while. It's not going anywhere, right? So you can read it again. But like, if maybe just it's the first thing that pops out as I read this. So highlight, circle, check off whatever you think you notice or that pops out to you. Question mark, maybe it's something that I don't know what this is talking about, right? Whatever it is. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Let's take a few moments to do that, and I'll show you how this looks like, at least for me, up on the screen here. So as I read this, here's what pops out to me. Here's how I sort of approach this, just even in my own study. It's funny. The Bible actually does this. I did not necessarily plan this. I just thought Psalm 119 would be helpful. But it's been interesting to me how each of these sections hit some of the things that we're talking about. And so it says, give me life according to your word. I mean, that's what I want. I want my life to be according to God's word. The next part says, when I've told of your ways, you answer me. And I see a connection there. I feel like God is saying to me, when I told of my ways, and the word that came to mind was confession. When I'm willing to confess and be honest, God answers me. And so it's made me think, like, the places in my space, my life right now, where I feel like God is silent and not talking, maybe I'm not being honest enough. And I've not told him of my ways. Later on, it says, make me understand the ways of your precepts. I will meditate on your wondrous works. And I feel like God is making a connection there, that this idea of study, of reflection. If I'm going to understand what God has to say, I need to take the time to meditate, to study. The thing, if I can just admit, like, I just realized that, like, I do this. There's, like, study I do for sermons, right? So, and the thing I've been convicted about is that I can get away with that. So when I'm preaching right now, like, I studied it, so I'm covered, right? But no, like, God wants to meet me personally, right, in my own walk in life. And sometimes, like, I don't invest where I need to in that. And so that's the thing that convicts me as I look at that. How do I invest in the same way that I prepare for sermons, and that I don't just sort of take that as enough, but I want more, and God wants to give me more. And so this, I've been thinking really practically, like, what are better habits? What are things that I should not be around? I realize there's some spaces I'm more distracted by. If I'm in front of the TV at a certain time and the Jets are on, like, I'm watching it. So, like, I need to be doing something else, right? So I can get the things that I really care about, the things I want to be about. The last thing there is just, I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. And so I've been asking, how do I do that more? And I just write that down. Are there people that I should be thinking more about, talking more about? God says, verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Honestly, I wasn't quite sure what that meant, so I put a question mark on that. I want to have a bigger heart for the Lord. I think God is asking me, well, here's a part of the Bible where I think God's like, you got to dig deeper for that one, right? I got to dig deeper and ask, look, if I run in the way of your commandments, you're going to enlarge my heart. That sounds like a good thing. How do I get there? How do I go there? In all this, what we're trusting and believing is that God wants us to live by this book. And if we're faithful, he'll take us there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity to be together. And Lord, we do recognize these things aren't easy, but Lord God, you don't call us to easy, Lord, but you call us to abundant life. And so I pray, Lord, that we would hear what needs to be heard. I pray that whatever you spoke into people's lives right now, Lord, would resonate and catch fire and lead them in a different direction than they were when they came in this morning. So thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.